you are well. I'm doing very well. I had an excellent call just a few minutes ago from a young man that's hearing the gospel with joy. And what he recognized was that I was not doing anything in my teaching, my preaching, but it was a word of God that was speaking for itself. And that's what I've been thinking about all day, how when we get out of the way and we don't try to add anything unto God's word, and we just preach it in the power of the Spirit as it is, it does the work all by itself. So I'm exceedingly confident in God. That's what Paul was saying. I am confident in God. And I am confident. I had to put everything else on mute. I am confident that he's going to use his word to do what he's going to do. Now, I don't know how big it is. I don't know how many years I have left. I can learn all these things on the hard way and get into this point and die tomorrow. But somebody else will take this message. Somebody else will take this baton and do nothing but preach the word of God as it truly is. It's rebukes. It's good works. Grace, faith, holiness, whatever it is, it can be warning, whatever God says in the context of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was meeting on Saturday, it was just myself and this other pastor, and we began to go through the book of 1 Timothy. As we got into chapter 5, and it talked about the good works that are necessary and are required for a widow to be taken care of by the church. She has to be age 60, and she has to have proven herself by good works. And as I was preaching that text, just teaching it as it is, and able to relate it unto the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, his salvation, is I could see the man that was listening and myself growing and being edified by the word of God untouched. But we need it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we need it by faith. And we need it to be preached in love. And as we had all of this, all of the confusion after George Floyd, all of the combat, all of the war in the church over the issues of racism and critical race theory and all these things, it made me think and see that I really had to love my brethren as I talked about these issues from Scripture. And I was able to see, brothers, that we have a lot more in common than we disagree with, because we are in the unity of the faith in Christ. And we are to love each other, and we do want uprightness and justice, because our God is a just and a righteous God. And so as you combine love and the preaching of the word as it is, without adding, without taking away, without touching it, that's why Uzzah was killed, right? He put his hand on the ark. And the Lord tells us in Exodus, if you're going to make an altar of stone, you cannot put your tool on it. After you put your tool on it, you've ruined it. It's the finished work of Christ. It's the power of God the Holy Spirit. And it is God working and operating through His Word. So that me and you are not doing anything. And I've told the story as to when I first moved out to California. It was a little puppet cartoon on Channel 2 with Pat McCormick, Humphrey Hambo. And it was a little puppet dog and a little puppet horse. And so the dog came and saying, "Oh, Charlie, a herd of bees is following me." He said, "Well, I heard of bees." He said, "Yeah, well, a herd of them is following me." And the horse said, "What did you do to rile them up?" And the dog said, "I didn't do nothing. Poked a stick in the hive and I got some honey." And so after he paused, he revealed what he actually did. He poked his stick in the hive, and that's why the bees came. Me and you are not to poke our stick at the Word of God. It is sufficient as is. If it brings us to heaven or hell, it's going to say it as is. Our job is to repent and believe it. Our job is to preach it in love. So we're not to change it, we're not to alter it, and we're not to add to it our passions, our emotions. Let passions and emotions arise from the Word. But don't put those in the Word or on the Word or on the preaching of the gospel as if that's going to do something. It's not. It is all of God. And I think I have learned that in a special way after all these years of being hard-headed like my mama told me. My God is chasing me. And He's taught me how to preach the gospel, and I hope that it will be helpful unto you. That is my goal, to help these people in Africa, in Nigeria, and to help you at home in the USA or wherever you may be listening from. But our text is in the book of 1 Kings 8, and the title, as you may see on your screen, is Uphold Their Cause. Let's begin our reading at verse number 44, 1 Kings 8. And we're going to read and we're going to work down to verse number 53. And we're going to be looking at these three things. Number one, it's the strength of God in the gospel that upholds us by the power of the Spirit. Two, He is forgiving and compassionate. Three, He set us apart. He saved us by grace. It's all because of His love, His plan, His purpose, His goodness towards us in Christ Jesus. So this is the great prayer of King Solomon, and it's the first time I'm understanding it in this new light. And so when your people, 1 Kings 8, verse number 44, these are the people of God, these are the people chosen by His grace, His love. If they go out to fight against their enemies, these people are called by His name. These people are the ones who repent and believe the gospel. If these people are the ones who hear and understand and take action in His Word. It's the Word of God involves a commitment, an action, a verb, a consecration unto Christ, a actual grabbing hold of Him, and a manifestation of His love in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, and in our strength. But when we go out to fight against our enemies, our sin, our Satan, our flesh, and he's so tricky, but the devil can really get us. Wherever you send them in this fight against sin And they pray to Yahweh. They pray to the Lord God in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the direction of the city that you have chosen and the temple I have built in your name. He's talking about the place of the mercy seat. He's talking about, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ said, a body hast thou prepared for me. And when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. May you hear their prayer and petition in heaven and uphold their cause. Here's our first point. It is God, and it is God alone who upholds our cause. It is God alone, by the preaching of the gospel, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that saves our souls, that encourages us, that strengthens us to live the Christian life. Therefore, if you're not able, I'm not able to preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we need to get out of the pulpit. I can be a Christian, I can attend church, I can hold the pastor's Bible, but I cannot ever ascend unto the pulpit without God the Holy Spirit and think that in my own strength, in myself, I have the power unto get Christ unto these people. You need Jesus Christ, and I need Jesus Christ to dwell in our heart by faith. And this is what Paul said in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. And so the thing I'm really saying, brothers, is that the Holy Spirit is essential. I can't live for God. These people in 1 Kings 8 are in front of their enemies, sin and the devil and unbelief and shame and guilt and fear. It's the woman I just posted on her that she just found out that her husband is terminal. She just retired. How is she going to handle that? He and her are going to look up to God, and he's going to give them the supply of the Spirit, or that's too much to handle. I don't really know anybody who has loved her husband more in my seeing. And so to see her to lose him so quickly, so suddenly, it's only God, the Holy Spirit, that can uphold us to do this thing. We cannot do it. And we have to learn that lesson, that in me and in myself, I don't have any strength to serve or to please God. And neither do you. Have you learned that yet? And here's what Paul says. It's Ephesians 3, verse number 16. I'll start at verse number 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father. I'm stretching myself out. I'm going to be laying myself down. I'm in front of his presence in all humility and begging. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And here's my prayer. I pray. I beg God. I plead with him on the daily. I need this more than anything else. The number one priority in my life is to preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's how it came to me. I'm not good for anything else until I get that handled. I can only preach it if it comes to me in power. And I believe that my gift unto the church is to preach it. But I got to get it in the spirit. It can't just be in the head. It can't just be intellectual. Or I can't live by it. I don't have the joy. I don't have the heart. I don't have the hope. I don't have the gospel in me, in my guts, where it needs to be on the inside. Oh, I need power. Don't you need power? Haven't you found out that your enemies, that the devil is too smart, too crafty, too clever, and you're too sinful? You're evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give the Spirit unto those that ask him? This is what we need more than anything else in our life. If we're going to overcome, if we're going to avail against our enemies. Because people can live a happy Christian life on the outside and can fool a lot of people. But they can't fool God, and they can't fool themselves if they are wise. They need another power. And so Paul says, I pray that he might grant you as a gift of his grace, because of his love, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because Christ has died for and paid for all of your sin, and he's been resurrected and exalted, and he's at the right hand of the majesty on high. I pray that God would grant you, would give you, would bestow upon you and me freely according to the riches of his glory. Now that's a hopeful and ambitious prayer. He's saying, based on the glory of God, he's saying, based on how good God is, how great he is. That's a hymn we sing, how great thou art. Based upon that glory that's in Christ Jesus, that generosity that's in Christ, that love, that bestowing upon sinners what we need to be saved free of charge from the abundance of his gigantic heart. On these terms, that he would grant you and me to be strengthened with power. That's what we need. It's, our text said, uphold their cause. Hear their prayer and uphold their cause. Defend us, defend them as we go out and fight against the enemies. That's too strong for us. That's how Brother Joshua and Caleb got the inheritance and got in the promised land. They looked at those giants, but they saw God. And they said, if he be with us, they're food for us, and we can take him. And we need this boldness. Oh, we need this power. Oh, we need this courage. I'm here in Nigeria as a missionary. I need God. And you need God back in Hayward and back in San Jose and back in Pennsylvania and back in Canada and back in London. You need God every day of your life to live for his glory. You can't do it, but he can make you. He can hear your prayer. He can see your weakness. And as we see in point number two, he can have compassion on you. But that's what me and you need, to be strengthened with power, to be strengthened with might in the inner man, who I really am, through his Spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Trinity. They're equal now. He's as much God as the Father. He has all the same attributes, all the same power, all the same wisdom, all the same greatness, all the same glory. And he is inside of us with power to live the Christian life and to love and to be faithful and to do things that you and I cannot do. Bless his holy name. The Almighty God, through King Solomon's prayer, is telling us he will do it, and he will every day of your life. And you'll do it in the hardest times. Great difficulty, just look to him, helpless and not yourself. And he will hear if your eyes are on Jesus Christ. He is the reason the Spirit is given so freely. It was paid in full by the blood of the only begotten Son. Because he's exalted at the Father's right hand. As the Father looks at his Son, the Christ, the obedient one, who gave up his life in love and sends the Spirit with power. That's what happened at Pentecost. And that's what's happening still unto this day in the salvation of sinners and in the encouragement of our souls through his word. Faith and the Spirit work through the written word of God alone. We put our trust in his word. That's why this Bible is not to be played with. It's the word of God. It's as if he stood and spoke. He speaks in the scriptures. And it's not always him speaking. This is a text from King Solomon. Guess where, if we just read Paul. But he's still speaking to us by the gospel in the Spirit. So take heed to my brothers and sisters, and look to him. Point number two is this. He is forgiving, and he is compassionate. Let's go back to 1 Kings 8. Verse number 50. Now, he's already talked about our sin and us being chastened. But look at verse number 50. May you forgive your people who sin against you and all their rebellions against you. And may you give them compassion in the eyes of their captors so they may be compassionate to them. And so you see what's happening. Its forgiveness is needed because we are sinners still. That's why God is prone to chastise us. And he does not chastise us according unto Ezra 9 and our own experiences in Psalms 103, according unto what me and you deserve. I deserve to be annihilated. In hell because of my sin. But in Christ, in the new covenant, I still deserve as much chastisement as God could ever give a human being in this lifetime. But he doesn't give us the fullness of our cup. But he does make us drink enough to know I'm captive. I've been conquered by sin. I've been taken down. I've disobeyed God. I have disapproved of his way, and it hurt me. And it brought me and you into captivity and bondage. And here's how stupid, Ian, you are. Until God opens our eyes, I won't even know that I'm being chastised by God. It's the book of Hosea in chapter number 7. I was talking to a young man that has been very disrespectful. And he claims he knows sovereign grace. I have my doubts and then some based upon his character. I've been a young fool, but at least I had a respect for the whiskers. But I see sin in him and I see sin in myself, so maybe he is a child of God. But he's going to realize, as I wrote to him, that he's not nearly as close to God right now as he thinks he is. If he knows him at all. Because I've been there. And having been there, I can read these scriptures and I can see by painful experience that God chastises his people, and one of the greatest chastisements in his judgment is just to let you go your own way and not think you smell like you do. Have you ever, maybe you stepped in some poop? Running around and you thinking it's over there, but then you realize, man, that's been on me all day. It's not just in the air. Or I can be very graphic as to how we just don't know how bad we are and how we soil ourselves, and we think that we don't stink, but everyone smells us. It's a small child will poop in his pants and not go shower, not change his underwear, and think nobody else in the house can smell it. But he does stink. That's me and you, my brother. Until he opens our eyes. It's in Hosea chapter 7, verse number 9. Foreigners consume his strength, but he does not notice. He doesn't know how far away from God he really is. He doesn't know he forsook his first love while he's doing all this work in the ministry. He doesn't know his secret sins are open before God, and he's chastising him by actually giving him no power in his ministry, even though Calvinism is in his head. Even his hair is streaked with gray. Not just like this now. An old man, just so weak and decrepit. But he does not notice. He thinks he's young and sprightly. Did you see Ali trying to fight against Mr. Larry Holmes? And then you see Holmes trying to fight a young Mike Tyson. And you look at these men and you say, can't you? Who even put this fight on? Who allowed this? Who let them get in the ring? You could not have cared. But these old champions, if they can't be told nothing, if they think that they still got it. I saw the video of Evander Holyfield. He was a great champion, but it was. I look at him now, he looks like he punched drunk. He too old. I'm scared for him to get in the ring. I don't even want to see it. That's how me and you are. Until God opens up our eyes. We're in the ring with the devil, and he's wearing us out. And there's a silly smile on our face because we think that we're somebody, and we don't even know how far we have fallen from God. That's a fact. That's an experiential fact. But guess what? After Moses, he spent 40 years, brethren, in the desert being brought down until he couldn't even talk. He, at the age of 40, scripture says in Acts 7 that he was mighty in speech and in deeds, in words and deeds, in wisdom. He had been learned in the house of Pharaoh. Let me make sure that I quote that accurately. Acts chapter 7. Verse number 22, so Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in deeds. Oh, he was eloquent. He was a bravo man. He would speak in the court, and the young ladies would, "Oh, Moses." But after God got done with him, on 40 years at the backside of the desert, tending sheep with his head down, thinking that God had forsaken him and he deserved it, the Almighty appeared unto Moses and said, "I've seen the affliction of my people, and I'm sending you." And that's what this text says in 1 Kings 8, verse number 50. "May you forgive your people who sinned against you." He will. You can make a U-turn right now. You can call out to him right now. It's the brother T.T. Shields is an almighty preacher of the last century up in Toronto. But as I posted something that he said, even if you have disregarded God your whole life. Oh, I wish my friends would hear this. You can turn to him right now in prayer. "And all their rebellions, all their raging against God, all their hatred of him, all their disregarding of his counsel against you. And may you give them compassion in the eyes of their captors." They have been taken captive. They have been taken into Babylon. They are in bondage. They are smarting for their sins. But if you are one of these people, he says through King Solomon's prayer, "so that they may be compassionate unto them." That's what happened unto Nehemiah. He prayed unto the God of heaven and spoke unto the king. And the king told him, "Go back and you rebuild, and whatever you need, I'll supply." That's what happened as when Ezra said, "Check the books." And Artaxerxes looked in the books and said, "Yeah, even though this is a disobedient people, the God of heaven sent King Cyrus, and he said, build again. Your life and my life, it can be restored." That's the greatest message I could give you, is restoration. I believe that that is to be preached from my heart, from our heart, unto this sin-cursed world, that right where you are in your affliction, because you have turned from God, he will forgive and he will have compassion and he will turn and he will change your circumstances. He'll set your soul free. Huh? If the United States ever heard that, both the Republicans and the Democrats, our God would do something for our country just like he did in the days of George Whitefield, when one out of every 10 Americans made a solid profession of faith in a true gospel preaching church. That is the greatness of America. Our Constitution only holds so much water. As you see, it can be interpreted so many ways. But when men and women are Christians who found Harvard, and who are the president of Yale, and who found these great Ivy League universities to train the preachers of the gospel, now you got a country. And if we get back to that as a country, if we get back to that as a church, if we get back to that as individuals, God will do great things for us, because he will forgive and he will have compassion. Here's point number three. And he will cause the ones oppressing us to have compassion. But it's His compassion. It's Him loosing us from the bondage of our sin and from His chastisement. But here's point number three, my brothers and my sisters, is that we are set apart by God. That means salvation is by grace. He chose us. He predestined us. He saved us. He brought us out of Babylonian bondage. But He brought us out of Egypt. You may still be in Babylonian bondage, but if you are a believer, you have been brought out of Egypt. Look what the text says. Verse number 53. For you, Lord God, have set them apart as your inheritance. He's not talking about Israel as a nation in the spiritual sense now. And you have to remember that the Lord Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and he that eats me shall live forever. But then he said that my words are spirit. And then Brother Peter said that you have the words of eternal life. He was not talking about a carnal nation as he made these promises. He's talking about the people of God out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue that have been redeemed from the curse of this earth and the curse of sin by Christ being made a curse for us. So he's talking about all of God's elect, all who believe, all who hear the gospel, all of you right now who have faith in Christ Jesus. For you, Lord God, have set them apart, have sanctified them as your inheritance, has elected them, chosen them, called them by your grace and mercy from all the people on earth, a distinct people who are going to heaven instead of hell, as you spoke through your servant Moses when you brought their ancestors out of Egypt. And the Babylonian bondage pictures chastisement, Egyptian bondage pictures slavery under sin, and he brought us out and he did it. And my point is this: salvation is by grace. It's by his love. It's my last text. It's the book of John, chapter number 15, verse number 9. And I really want you to think on this verse here with me, and keep it with you, and don't let it slip. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Father has loved me. Now that's perfect love. That's an eternal love. It's an unblemished love. It's a love that saved him from all of his trials, that kept him faithful even unto the death of the cross, that have raised him up now from the dead, that has set him at the right hand of God. This perfect, eternal, unchanging, spotless love, love, love. As my Father has loved me. Now, he deserves it. He's worthy of it. But look what he says. I have also loved you. Continue in my love. Remain in my love. Abide in my love. Stay in my perfect, eternal, unchanging, saving love for you. And here is what I want you to think about as we're closing. That, number one, it was God's love that saved you. It was God's work. And it will be God's love, and it will be God's work all the way through to the finish line. That's what it means to abide in Christ's love, to keep believing that his love will supply everything I need. As the old Puritan, Bishop Hall said, how can I trust God to resurrect me from the dead and bring me into heaven and not trust him for a morsel of bread to, you know, to provide the things I need on the way there? And you see what he's saying. If we can trust our soul into his hands, our forgiveness, our sinlessness before the throne, our resurrection from the dead, our eternal bliss, then we should also be able to trust him for our jobs, for our wives, for our children, for direction in life, but continue in his love, continue in him loving me, continue in him supplying everything, not because you earn it, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you freely, and he is a giving God. So I hope that this message is helpful to you. I'm hopeful that the Holy Spirit, it will make it come with power, and that it will bless many people as we just preach the Word of God.
And good evening, here my brothers and my sisters.
It's the recording, but he.